The following conference is one of a second series of retreat conferences given by Father John A. Hardin, S.J. Father Hardin is a professor of theology and teaches at the Pontifical Institute for Advanced Studies in Catholic Doctrine at St. John's University in New York. Father is well known as a lecturer, retreat master, and author. This second series of retreat conferences has proved to be of great spiritual inspiration and assistance to priests, religious, and laity alike, because, like all of Father Hardin's conferences, one can be well assured they are founded on solid Catholic doctrine. In the following conference, Father Hardin speaks on the subject, The Primacy of Peter. Father Hardin.
The Primacy of Peter. Rather surprisingly, perhaps, St. Ignatius makes a great deal of the appearances of Christ after the resurrection. He recounts no less than 14 appearances. Also, not surprisingly, Ignatius believes that Christ's first appearance after his rising from the dead was to his mother Mary. Here's Ignatius. He appeared to the Virgin Mary. And although this is not mentioned in Scripture, still it is considered as mentioned when it says that he appeared to many others, for the Scripture supposes that we have understanding, or according as it is written, are you also without understanding? It's obvious that's Ignatius. The Bible didn't have to mention it. In non-biblical terms, we are to use our heads. Jesus first appeared to Mary. Christ appeared not to everyone, but only to certain people. The actual number we don't know. We know it was in the hundreds. Some of these apparitions of Christ after his resurrection are recounted in great detail. The one on Easter Sunday evening, the one when Thomas, the daughter, was present, the one recounted by Luke on the way to Emmaus, and the one to which St. John devotes a whole chapter. In fact, it may be considered a kind of afterthought on John's part, because he closes his gospel devoting the whole chapter to Christ's appearance to a number of disciples, but especially to Peter. Not coincidentally, the last gospel has a whole last chapter devoted to Christ's appearing to Peter and conferring on him the primacy. My intention is first to read the first 19 verses, which really close the episode that we want to reflect on. Then we shall go back and choose some 8 areas of prayerful reflection. Later on, now this later on chapter has vexed biblical scholars over the centuries, because just before this later on, John had already closed his gospel. He had closed it with the appearance of Christ to the doubting Thomas. And the last words of what would have been the end of John's gospel read, Christ speaking to Thomas, "You believe because you can see me. Happy are those who have not seen and yet believe." Then, just before the later on, there were many other signs that Jesus worked and the disciples saw, but they are not recorded in this book. These are recorded so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing this, you may have life through his name. That, everyone holds, was the original close of the last gospel. But before he died, John added one more chapter, the present one. Evidently, providentially, anticipating the need for the faithful not only believing in Christ, but in his vicar. So the 21st chapter begins. Later on, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. It was by the Sea of Tiberias, and it happened like this. Simon Peter, Thomas called the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and 2 more of his disciples were gathered. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." They replied, "We'll come with you." They went out and got into the boat, but caught nothing that night. It was light by now, and there stood Jesus on the shore, though the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. Jesus called out, "Have you caught anything, friends?" And when they answered, "No," he said, "Throw the net out to starboard, and you'll find something." So they dropped the net, and there were so many fish that they could not haul it in. The disciple Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." At these words, "It is the Lord," Simon Peter, who had practically nothing on, wrapped his cloak around him and jumped into the water. The other disciples came on in the boat, towing the net and the fish. They were only about 100 yards from land. As soon as they came ashore, they saw that there was some bread there and a charcoal fire with fish cooking on it. Jesus said, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore, full of big fish, 153 of them, and in spite of there being so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples was bold enough to ask, "Who are you?" They knew quite well it was the Lord. Jesus then stepped forward, took the bread, and gave it to them, and the same with the fish. This was the third time that Jesus showed himself to the disciples after rising from the dead. After the meal, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others do?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my lambs." A second time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He replied, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Look after my sheep." Then he said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was upset that he asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" and said, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep. I tell you most solemnly, when you were young, you put on your own belt and walked where you liked. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands, and somebody else will put a belt around you and take you where you would rather not go." In these words, he indicated the kind of death by which Peter would give glory to God. After this, he said, "Follow me." There is enough here for years of meditation. Let us just choose some of the salient features of this narrative and in Christ's Eucharistic presence, the same Jesus who did and said all of this, what this is all about. First, the background. Christ made sure that the disciples would fish all night and catch nothing. God is uncanny in getting us to see how helpless we are of ourselves. We, as it were, become unemployed in working for creatures, that he brings us to himself, the divine employer, so that we might work for the Creator. The reason, of course, is that unless there were periodic blanks in our life, or periodic bleaks, or blacks, it is not likely that we would then appreciate the grace not inappropriately, all of this took place at dawn. Oh, how shrewd the Holy Spirit is. God puts enough nights into our lives to make us appreciate the dawn of His grace. The important thing is to know that all nights and another name for the end of night is the dawn. This is not poetry. It is God's providence watcheth. Never then, while we're under trial or difficulty, to give in to discouragement, but always reassure ourselves with a confident hope that God will come through. He always does. Then, after having caught nothing all night, a miraculous draught. Suppose they had caught these 153. You wonder who counted them. Must have been John. Suppose they had caught all these fish during the night. Would they have appreciated this large draft? No. This, too, is part of God's uncanniness. He not only comes through after the night, but He comes through with the blazing light of His Son, with gifts and graces and blessings far beyond what we had a right to expect. I would like to add, speaking figuratively, that the number of fish we catch will depend on the confidence we have during the night. St. John recognized Jesus. Now, this is a bit odd that he should mention that, because he's the one who is writing the gospel. And as you know, he never fully identifies himself. What we know about John, by his own definition of himself, is that he was the disciple who specially loved Christ. Love is remarkably perceptive. We speak of knowing with a mind. We do. There is also such a thing as knowing with a heart. It is therefore not chance that either Joan was the one who first recognized Christ, or that he should so identify himself as having thus recognized. Those who love Christ will recognize him, even where others will not. Then, characteristically, Peter jumps into the water. Notice, it was not John, not James, not Thomas, but Peter. How symbolic. He was always jumping into water. In fact, you almost sense a bit of humor on John's part. He didn't have to mention this, but knowing Peter, he wanted to sort of symbolize this is what Peter was doing always. Impetuous and generous, with a corresponding strength and weakness of impetuosity. He was the one who, the night before Christ died, boasted, looked at the lesser mortals, the other apostles. Lord, I can't speak for them, but though they all abandon you, bank on me. That's where we got that severe rebuke. And if this was a promise, that too was a promise, or rather a prediction. You, boastful, arrogant, impetuous friend, you are going to deny me. I think it is well to spend just a moment on Peter swimming in those 100 yards. By the way, also you notice John mentions having typified his impetuosity. John wanted to make it clear that Peter was no great swimmer. 100 yards is nothing. Then, the beautiful scene. My notes say, Jesus, the cook. Revelation describes the Savior as the Messiah, as the King of Kings, as the Judge of the living and the dead, as the Light of the world. Well, this same revelation tells us that Jesus, the Son of God, was also a cook. He used his divine wisdom to cook. What a lesson. There are many definitions of humility. One that I think is apropos here is Christ's humility in hiding his real dignity.
Please turn over to side B and push the play button immediately without rewinding the tape.